If you grab your Bibles, turn to the book of James. Did we get the sheets up here for everybody? If you don't, we've got some more sheets up here. We are in the midst, kind of towards the tail end of the book of James, if we're doing a study in the book of James. What do we know about James? Somebody try to sum up James for us in one or two words. Blunt. What else? What other word would you use for James? What'd you say, DC?
Plain spoken.
He gets straight to the point, doesn't he? He doesn't mess around. You've come on a good night, those of you who are visiting with us. And by the way, I should have started off that way. We are so glad you guys are here. I'm sorry. It is an honor to have you all here with us. And we hope you come back. We hope that you enjoy your time here. But if you're visiting with us, you picked a good one, because this tonight we're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And we're looking at where James says how we can avoid arguments. Now, I thought, and I had wrote up here on the top to kind of take a little poll and see how many like to argue and how many don't like to. And then I thought that might not be such a good idea. I may not want to know that information. But the point is that the Bible tells us that our goal should be to be at peace with one another. And so James, being the very practical writer that he is, he gives us some very practical, straightforward advice. Now, as I start this, what I want you to do instead of doing the poll, what I want you to do is I want you to think about somebody that maybe we all have somebody in our lives that you can't hardly sit down and have a conversation with them without it winding up being some type or some form of an argument. It might be a civil argument, but some type of an argument. Now, what I'd like for you to do is, as we start this, look at this passage, I want you to get that person in your mind. Now, I didn't say look at them. I just said get them in your mind, okay? Because it's going to help you. By the time we get through with this, you're going to see this is a very practical book. This is a very practical how to avoid arguments. And I promise you it will help you if you'll let it, if you'll take and apply these things. And so get that person in your mind, and then we're going to do just like James does. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're just going to get right to it. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you got on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit can cause to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives peace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In those 10 verses, James gives for us the cause of arguments, and then he gives us the cure for those arguments. He tells us what causes them, and then he tells us how we can avoid them. And I don't mean, in avoiding, I don't mean just look the other way. I mean fix it. Fix it to where there's not those conflicts. So let's start off with, number one, the cause of arguments. James tells us the cause of arguments are conflicting desires. Conflicting desires are what causes arguments. chapter, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? James tells us that the causes of argument are a conflicting desires that we have. Basically, what that means is that I want something that you don't want, or I want something that you have, and it causes problems. And James tells us that those conflicting desires are pretty much the root of arguments. And they start pretty early, don't they? This conflicts start pretty early. I wrote this in here so I could especially have a moment to point out that my newest granddaughter is here, by the way. Emmy is here. I've noticed as a parent and as a grandparent, and I think you've noticed it too, through three granddaughters and a soon-to-be-here grandson, I've learned one thing. If a baby's needs aren't met, they let you know about it pretty quick. Amen? There's no doubt. I'm amazed at how they can argue when they don't even learn how to talk yet. But they get it done, don't they? Well, what James is telling us is simply that spiritually we're the same way. Spiritually, the more infant-like we are spiritually, the more we are like that little one that's in my daughter's arms right now. We want our needs met. We don't really care if it bothers anybody else if those needs are met. We want them. And that causes conflicts. There's basically three desires. We're talking about the conflicting desires. There's three kinds of desires. I want to go through them very quickly. We're running a little behind, so I'm going to speed up here and jump across some things. The first one that you see, it says, it's got three listed there, right? Okay. The desire, first of all, to have. That's one of the first desires. Now, I want you to understand something about these desires. These desires aren't necessarily wrong or bad. It's when they become the number one priority. It's when they get put in front, in first place. God gave us those desires. I believe that with all my heart. So it's not that these desires are necessarily bad. It's that when they become the most important thing to us, that's when we get into the problems. And so that's the first one. Verse 2 says, you want what you don't have and you long for what others have. Simply saying that we have this desire to have. The problem is God created things for us to use and people to love. But you get into problems when you get that equation swapped around. When instead of us using things and loving people, when we start loving things and using people, then conflicts happen. It's inevitable that they're going to happen. And it's not too difficult to get that out of whack, is it? All you have to do is watch the TV. And it tells you, hey, this thing is more important. If you don't have it, you ought to get it. And so it's not that we just pull it out of the air. But this desire to have never satisfies when it's the number one priority in our life. It never has. It never will. And so this, again, we're talking about what are the problems. We're going to get to the remedy here in just a minute. But he said the first problem is this conflicting desires and this desire to have. Number two is a desire to feel. Now, what I mean by that is, look at verse 3. It says, you want only what will give you pleasure. There is that conflicting desire to feel good, to be comfortable, to satisfy our needs. And again, understand, there's nothing wrong with joy. There's nothing wrong with being satisfied. 1 Timothy 6:17, God made everything for our enjoyment. So it's not, again, it's not, the problem is not the desire. The problem is the order of it, isn't it? And James says that tends to cause problems when we want what we want. The third thing he says is the desire to be. The desire to be. talking about pride or power or prominence or popularity, any of those words that you want to use, when that becomes the number one goal in our life, then we're going to have conflicts, because somebody else is going to come along and they're going to want to be number one. And so it causes problems. We talked a little bit about this morning, but we live in what's known as the me generation. And we're told to focus on us, that we're the most important. But that's kind of contrary to what God's Word says, doesn't it? God's Word, we looked at already this morning, it said that we need to focus on others. We need to be generous. Proverbs says, pride leads to arguments. I have wrote down here, because the thought occurred to me, and I have caught myself in this particular place. And what I wrote down was, is, have you ever been in an argument where you knew you were wrong, but you just didn't want to admit it? I mean, halfway through the argument, you thought, you know what? I should not be in this argument at all. But pride gets in our way, doesn't it? Now, I told y'all not to look at each other when I'm talking about this, remember? Anyway. Now, that was the person that you could get in an argument with, wasn't it? I'm sorry, I forgot. It happens, doesn't it? We get in an argument and we realize, I shouldn't be in this argument. There's no reason for it. But our pride won't let us get out of it. Now, James goes on in verses 2 and 3, and he kind of gives us a couple of reasons about this, why our needs aren't fulfilled. Verses 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Very plainly, he says, we don't have, our needs aren't met because we don't ask God. We don't go to God with it. We try to go to other people. We try to go to other things, other places. And he says it just won't work. Those things will never fulfill that need that God has given us. And the second thing he says, when you do pray, a lot of times you pray with the wrong motive. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We come with this idea that we're going to, in a selfish way, and that quits being needs then, doesn't it? Then it becomes wants. And God doesn't promise us to cover all of our wants. James says the problem is we look to others instead of looking to God. And that's always going to cause a problem. Prayerlessness in itself is pridefulness, isn't it? It's being prideful. At the very simplest way, it's saying, God, I don't need you. I can take care of it. And we know how that works out, don't we? We have a song that we sing a lot, and y'all might have done it while we were back there getting ready, I don't know. But it's, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that there's a lot of good theology in that song. We don't have because we don't ask, or we ask for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. Now, James goes on in verse 6, talking about these conflicting desires, and he really gets down to the heart of it. He tells us that really our conflict, though we have arguments with one another, truthfully the argument is that we're in conflict with God. The reason that we're having the arguments is that we are in conflict with God. Verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I have come to realize God declares war on pride. And about the time that you think you've got it all together, God kind of moves his hand back just a little bit and lets something come and bust that bubble of you thinking everything's fine, huh? God declares war on selfishness. About the time we think we got it all together, we find out that we don't. So, James says, we have conflicts, or we have arguments because of conflicting desires, and falls into one of those three or so desires is kind of the root of it, the problem. But again, James being the writer that he is, he says, but let me tell you what the remedy is. In this passage, he gives it to us as well. Verses 6 and verse 10 starts off. It says, God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we understand, first of all, the cure for arguments is humility, when we humble ourselves. Now, I'll bet there is some in here saying, I sure wish you had a different answer for that one, Brother Mark. I was hoping it was something else I could write in on that blank. Because being humble is one of the hardest things that we do, or that we're asked to do. But he says that he gives grace to the humble. Now, we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings for 4 weeks now, about God's grace. Another good definition for God's grace is, God's grace is the power that we have to change. It's because of his grace that we can change. And the only way we get this grace is if we humble ourselves. So in the very next few verses here, James gives us four specific things that we can do to be the remedy for arguments. And we're going to go through them very quickly. The first one is, he says that we need to give in. Now, before I start this one, anybody got any idea what you're going to put in that blank? Give in to... Huh? Very good. Give in to God. Look what it says in verse 1, in verse 7. Submit yourself then to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to quit playing God. We're not very good at it. We mess things up when we play God. When we try to be in control, when we try to be in charge of those things, it doesn't work very well. Verse 1, if you remember, James, he starts off by saying, your desires that battle within you. What James is telling us is what I've already said, and that is, though it shows itself, conflict shows itself with one another, really and truly, because we're in conflict with God, then we're really just in conflict with inside, aren't we? We're battling inside. We're battling within us. So the real issue, or the starting place, is to get peace inside, so that we can have peace on the outside. And he said the way you do that is, the way you settle that conflict, is you just give it to God. Release to God. Let God be in control. Let God be in charge. Whatever word you want to put there to make it where it sticks and we understand it. Galatians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Well, he's talking about being at peace, isn't he? Paul's talking about not being at war with God, not being trying to play God. We just need to give it to God and say, listen, I can't handle it. Whatever, God, you have to do in my life to make this thing work, then do it. And that's hard for us. Remember, this topic is we're humbling ourselves. It's not easy. The second thing he said that we need to do, and this is really a great promise, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to get wise to Satan. We need to get wise to Satan. Satan tries all kinds of things. He is out to destroy. He's out to cause problems. He loves conflict. He loves argument. And so he wants to spur that on. This passage says resist the devil. That word resist is a military term. It means to be prepared, to stand against, or to withstand an attack. James says you've got to give it to God. You've got to let him control it. But then you also have to do some defensive work. You need to get wise to what Satan does and how he acts. Now, I found this little phrase, and honestly don't remember where I got it from, so after a couple more times, I'll just claim it for myself. But it says, if you get up in the morning and you don't run headlong into the devil, it means you're already going in the same direction he is. Now, think about that one for a minute. If you don't get up and the very first thing that you don't do is you don't hit head on with Satan, that means you're both going in the same direction. That's not a good thing. How does Satan operate? Well, he whispers. He's not standing around in a pitch with a pitchfork and a red suit. I'll promise you that. What he does is he whispers things to us. He plays to our pride. He tells us what we want to hear, especially when we have a wounded pride. He tells us those things. And when we're in the middle of an argument, he starts whispering things like, listen, you don't have to take that. You don't have to take that. Retaliate. Who do they think they are? You need to get even in this conversation. You know, don't put up with this. Show them who's boss. All those things that we keep hearing. That's how Satan works. He just whispers them. And so we get in the middle of an argument that we halfway through we realize we should have never been in the first place. So how do you resist him? That's what the scripture says. It's a great promise, by the way. As I said a couple times, he says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. How do we resist him? Well, it involves God's word. We've got to study God's word. We've got to memorize God. We've got to know God's word. It's the same way Jesus did it. He had God's word in his mind, and that's how we resist him. Third thing he said that we need to do is, the third thing is we need to get closer to God. Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep him in perfect peace, all those who trust in him, those whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. How do you get closer to God? Well, I already said it. You look at his word. You be around other believers. You become part, you get involved in study groups. You do private and corporate Bible study. And all those things draw us closer to him. That's how we get in his word. That's how he draws us closer and closer to him. This is probably something very obvious, but I've noticed the more time I spend alone with God, the better I get along with other people. Have y'all noticed that in your life? The more time you spend in God's word, the less time you spend in conflict with other people. There's a message there for us, isn't there? The more time we spend there, our thoughts turn to him, and when things happen, then we have a remedy. We have his word, and he can help us to avoid those conflicts. So we need to give in to God. We need to get wise to Satan. We need to draw closer to God. And then fourth and final one, we need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. We need to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Those are probably the hardest words to say, aren't they? Please forgive me. I messed up. I said something I shouldn't have said. I had an attitude that I shouldn't have had. He says in verse 8, he said, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Verse 9, let there be tears for the wrong that you've done. What he's talking about there is that we need to, that when it talks about our hands, that represents our conduct, and our hearts represent our attitude. What James is telling us in a very literary way is clean up your act. We need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. Now, I said at the beginning of this that I wanted you to get somebody in your mind. And I hope you did that, because like I said, I think you'll get a lot more out of this message if you had somebody in mind. And so I want you to go back to that person in your mind. And I want to ask you a question. You know, what do you need to do to where you could reduce conflict with that person using these principles that we just talked about? Well, maybe you would need to go to that person and apologize. Maybe you were 5% at fault and they were at 95% at fault. But you'd be amazed about what your 5% will be like if you initiate it, won't you? If you just go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. You don't have to point out that they were 95% wrong. But you go to them and you say, listen, I brought fault to this argument, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. Apologize to them. You know, maybe you're the one that needs to make the first step. Maybe that first step is a letter. Maybe that first step is a phone call. Maybe that first step is a visit in person. I don't know. You have to talk to the Lord about that and get his guidance, because I don't know the situation. I know there are times that it is far, far better, and it has been better for me to write a letter than to get into it in person. Because what happens when we get into it in person? Do what? It gets personal, doesn't it? And we start, our words don't come out right. And we wind up in another argument, don't we? And rather than putting it in paper, you can look at your words, you can rephrase your words, and you can put them in a format, in a way that it comes out with what you're trying to say. Like I said, James is a very practical book, and he says that we need to ask for forgiveness. That's one of the remedies for argument. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe it's in person, maybe it's not, I don't know. There's one last verse, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. If you were here this morning, you'll recognize that was our text, part of our text for this morning. When he says that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And how we get that attitude is we let Jesus live through us. That's what these kids that were just back here, that's what they're saying. When they come and they walk down in the front and then they follow up with baptism, what they're saying is they're going to try to let Jesus live through them. And brothers and sisters, we have an obligation as a church to help them, don't we? And that's to encourage them, to instruct them, but also to let them know what God's Word says. He tells us that most of the conflict comes because we have this desire to have, or this desire to feel, or this desire to be. And the remedies is that we give ourselves to God. We need to get wise to what the devil does, to his tactics. We need to draw closer to God. We do that through Bible study. We do that through corporate times that we come together. And then I think the biggest thing is we need to learn how to ask for forgiveness from one another. Even if the other person is the one that's 95% in fault, if you're just 5% fault, then go with your 5%. And apologize. The reason I say that, and I'm going to close with this. How many times have you really been aggravated at somebody? And as soon as they come and they apologize, all that anger is gone. I have. I thought, you know what? I don't know how this is going to get bad. And the first thing they do is apologize, and it's gone. That's not by accident. That's God, isn't it? God works that out. God tells us that in his word. So we need to practice those things. When we do that, the result is less arguments in our life. We live more at peace with one another. And like I said, I thought about having you show a hands to say how many of you would like that better, but I was afraid of what the poll would show. So I'll just suffice it in my mind. I will think that everybody wants to live without having arguments. And James tells us how to do it. Amen?